Heavenly Father, I just rejoice this morning and I thank you from the bottom of my heart for your living presence and for the precious treasure of your living word and how your word encourages us and causes our faith to rise, even as you've said in your word that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And so, Lord, we come this morning with open ears and open hearts to hear what you would speak to us. We thank you that you're the living God. You love us, you care for us, you know us individually, and you have a message for us today. And I pray that through me, Lord, you would just speak what you want to be heard. May you receive the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this has been quite a challenging chapter, especially highlighting forgiveness as we look at chapter 5 of Calm My Anxious Heart about contentment in our relationships. And I thought, what an important subject for us as women, because we tend to be highly relational. Now, I know that there are men who are relational, but I had to laugh last week being at the hospital several days on and off with my dad. One of the nurses there, a male nurse, I had said something to him, kind of asking questions, and I thought, oh gosh, that was a little bit strong. And I said, well, oh, I'm sorry, I hope I didn't hurt your feelings. He goes, oh no, he said, as my wife said, oh, I hope I didn't hurt your feeling. And I thought of it, feeling, one. I thought, I get it. So anyway, there are men with many feelings, but in general, we think of ourselves as more relational as women. But I also think this is a key chapter for us as mothers. Because to the degree that you are content in your relationships, that's going to be, in effect, going to overflow into the lives of your family. It's true. You're the hub of the family. So your relational conflicts are going to overflow. Not that you're not going to have them, but it's how we deal with them. And so this is a key chapter, not only for us as women, but for us as mothers. Because you want the very best in that home environment as you raise those precious lives. Well, as Linda Dillo states in this book called My Anxious Heart, much of our discontentment is created as we interact and interrelate with one another. So if I were to ask you how many of us in this room are 100% satisfied in our relationship with our spouses, our children, our siblings, our parents, our in-laws, and our friends. Would there be any hands go up? Most likely not. You know, there's always, even in the best of relationships, or in the best of situations, there's usually one or two relationships that need some tweaking, or much more than tweaking. And more specifically, if I were to sit across from you having a cup of coffee at Starbucks and were to ask you the question, what are the relational conflicts in your life today? You could probably start and have a little list going, right? Well, we're not going to really dwell on those specifics as much this morning, but I'm sure you'll keep those people in mind as we talk through this. But God has given us divine help in His Word about how we can become content in all of our human relationships. And I hope that we find that. I hope that you can take some tidbits and some nuggets home today with you from His Word. So let's look at Colossians 3 this morning. We're going to really hone in on that. I copied it for you, or we copied it. Our administrators copied it on the back of the outline. But if you have your Bible, I'd much prefer you have your Bible open. There's just something about having your Bible in front of you open. So don't feel bad if you didn't bring it. But I encourage you to bring it with you, because there is, again, something about having this treasure in your hand. So use either one as we go through here. But number one, as we try to get God's help with our relationships and learning contentment in our relationships, we realize that, number one, we need to get God's perspective on relationships. So we're going to look first at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And I'm glad that when I was studying this, I went back to the beginning of Colossians 3, because this is the foundational section, really all of Colossians before this, but right here is kind of a foundational element as we launch into our discussion on relationships. So let's look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh my goodness. You died. Well, but you're living and breathing, so what can all that mean? Well, the point being here is, when you come by faith to Christ, you believe in him, the gospel message. God has given his son. He lived a perfect life, was obedient unto death, was crucified, dead, and buried, and was raised again. By faith, we come into that knowledge and understanding God's work in our life to give us faith, to believe. We are united with Christ. And as believers, we are united in his death and resurrection. That's what that says. So you're walking on this earth as I am. But if you're a believer in Jesus today, you are also, this passage says, in Christ, seated in the heavenly places at God's right hand. It's a mystery. How does that happen? We don't know. But because we are in relationship with Christ, we are actually there in the presence of God. So you and I need to understand, before we even talk about relating to other people, that we have a new relationship. We have a relationship with God because of our union with Christ. We are seated at God's right hand. And because of this new relationship with God, believers have a new identity. Christ is our life. Yes, we walk around with flesh and blood bodies, but Scripture teaches that we have been given eternal life, and that life is Christ living in us by the power of the Spirit. And so because of this new relationship, we have a new identity, and therefore a new way of relating to other people, not just the old fleshly way. If you know Scripture, you know 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, in union with Christ by faith, you're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You're brand new, a new identity. We don't always feel new, but that's what the Bible tells us. We are new, and therefore we have a new way of relating. So this is a foundational concept, principle, truth to understand before we launch into how we're supposed to be relating to each other, before we ever talk about forgiveness, that God has made us new in Christ. We have eternal life. Christ is our life. Colossians 3, 4. That is an incredible word. You have the living God living in you and in me if you are a believer today. Well, so now let's look at then what the Lord says through his word about how we're to relate to other people. Now that we understand we have a new relationship, a new identity, Colossians 3, 12 through 14, and I'm skipping 5 through 11 just for time's sake and so forth, but 5 through 11 really has to do with, now that you understand that you have a new relationship, you need to take off the old remnants that are left over from that old fleshly life, the life that was living but really a dead person walking around, truly, because you didn't have spiritual life apart from Christ. So verses 5 through 11 really have to do with getting rid of, taking off the remnants that are left, putting to death that old clothing that has to do with how you behaved before you knew Christ. And now verses 12 through 14 have to do with our new clothing, our new set of clothes. As God's chosen people, we're going to see, we have a new set of clothing. Therefore, verse 12 says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We're going to take that apart just a little bit. But number one, we see in verse 12, we are God's chosen people. We're no longer just our own deal. If you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, a believer in Him, you are God's, part of God's family, His chosen people. Ephesians says we're not only just His people, we've been adopted as His sons and daughters in Christ. So, adoption. Therefore, what are we chosen for? We're chosen, Ephesians says, to be holy and blameless in His presence. We're chosen in Christ for that, to be holy. And so, what does that mean? It means we're set apart. We're different than just an ordinary person walking around who has no relationship with God at all. We're chosen to be holy. We're chosen to live differently. We're chosen to live out in our daily lives whose we are, to whom we belong. If Christ is your life, if Christ is my life, then His risen life is supposed to be lived out in us. And you're thinking, how can that be? Well, number one, He's given His risen power, the Holy Spirit living within us, the moment you believe. But secondly, you and I have a part. You and I have a part. We are, this passage says, to clothe ourselves. One of the other versions says to put on. We're to put on God's attributes. Christ is our life, so His life is to be flowing out of us, not just how I feel like acting, but I'm to be consciously thinking of, I need to put on this new set of clothing. I don't need to just go back to those old habits, those old ways of relating to other people. And what about these attributes, this character of Christ, really, that we see described here? Compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is feeling deeply for another person and where they're walking. And not only feeling deeply about it, but wanting to do something about it. God Himself, in His description, in His self-description in Exodus, said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He described Himself. God Himself is compassionate. So, we're His people. We're to live out compassion in our relationships with others. What about kindness? I love the word kindness. You know, if you can just be kind, if somebody could just be kind to you, kindness is a wonderful word. And God is kind. We're to be kind. Humility. Humility is not thinking about ourselves at all. Not thinking too poorly about ourselves. Not thinking too greatly about ourselves. Looking out for other people's interests. That's humility. Gentleness. I remember years ago reading a definition of gentleness. Gentleness is always responding with love on every occasion. Hello. I don't know about you, but it's like, okay, can't do that. But we are to be thinking about putting on gentleness. As my husband often says to me, Nancy, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Not very gentle, right? Really, we can say truth. We can speak truth that can be hard truth if we're gentle. And it bears the mark, really. It's gentleness and patience. Patience is long-suffering. That means, patience means bearing with people, as the next verse says. When it's hard, long-suffering. Remember the Lord's self-description. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. He's patient with us. So we are to put on the character of God, the character of Christ, in our daily lives. And we have the power to do that. God never commands us to do anything that He doesn't enable us to do. But there's a rub, isn't there? We don't always feel like doing that or want to. It's easier to go back to our old ways, our old habits. But these qualities are the one the Lord tells us will prevent friction and conflict in our relationships. And then the most challenging verses to me of all are, forgive whatever grievances, he doesn't leave any out there, you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's our problem. We sort of forget about how much we've been forgiven and what it cost God to forgive you and me of our sin. It cost the blood of His only Son at Calvary. That's the cost of forgiving us. He took that penalty on him. Our book, I think, had a great discussion about forgiveness, but I think forgiveness is so essential. If you're a Christian woman today, a believer, forgiveness is absolutely at the bedrock of our relationships with other people. So I'm going to take a few minutes and read a section from a book that I've had for years. I mean, it shows how old I am. I mean, I think it was in the 70s that it was published. But it's by Neil Anderson. He wrote a few books. One was, you might have heard of before, some of you here, Victory Over Darkness. And the second one is The Bondage Breaker. And I have read this section on forgiveness several times. I have it highly underlined, and I want to take a few minutes to read what he says about forgiveness, because he counseled many, many Christians and found that forgiveness was an absolute major issue with many of them. Here's what he says in his section, his chapter called Steps to Freedom in Christ. Most of the ground that Satan gains in the lives of Christians is due to unforgiveness. That's what he found in his counseling. We are warned to forgive others so that Satan cannot take advantage of us. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. Why is forgiveness so critical to our freedom? He's talking about freedom in Christ. Because of the cross, God didn't give us what we deserve. He gave us what we needed according to his mercy. We are to be merciful, just as our Heavenly Father is merciful, Luke 6:36. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven, Ephesians 4:31-32. Forgiveness is not forgetting. And he goes on to talk about that, and I think she covered that in our chapter. Forgiveness is a choice, a crisis of the will. Since God requires us to forgive, it is something we can do. He would never require us to do something we cannot do, as I just mentioned that before. But forgiveness is difficult for us because it pulls against our concept of justice. We want revenge for offenses suffered, but we are told never to take our own revenge, Romans 12:19. Why should I let them off the hook, we protest? You let them off your hook, but they are never off God's hook. He will deal with them fairly, something you and I cannot do. If you don't let offenders off your hook, you are hooked to them and the past. And that just means continued pain for you. Stop the pain. Let it go. You don't forgive someone merely for their sake. You do it for your sake, so you can be free. You need to forgive. Your need to forgive isn't an issue between you and the offender. It's between you and God. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. Forgiveness is costly. We pay the price of the evil we forgive. Yet you're going to live with those consequences whether you want to or not. Your only choice is whether you will do so in the bitterness of unforgiveness or the freedom of forgiveness. That's how Jesus forgave you and me. He took the consequences of our sin upon himself. All true forgiveness is substitutional because no one really forgives without bearing the penalty of the other person's sin. Why then do we forgive? Because Christ forgave us. How do you forgive from the heart? First, you acknowledge the hurt and the hate. If your forgiveness doesn't visit the emotional core of your past, it will be incomplete. This is the great evangelical cover-up. Christians feel the pain of interpersonal offenses, but we won't acknowledge it. Let God bring the pain to the surface so he can deal with it. This is where the healing takes place. Ask God to bring to your mind those you need to forgive. And I actually went to a workshop that he led some years ago, and I went in there thinking I was doing that for my Bible study class I was teaching. And of course, God worked on me and brought people to mind that I, as we prayed, he gave us time to pray, that I didn't even realize I had unforgiveness for. And he says, make a list of all those who've offended you and face the cross and pray about this. Don't wait to forgive them until you feel like forgiving. You will never get there. Feelings take time to heal after the choice to forgive is made and Satan has lost his place. Ephesians 4:26-27. He says, pray, Lord, I forgive so-and-so, and you list their offense. He says, don't say, Lord, please help me to forgive, because he's already helping you. And he says, don't say, Lord, I want to forgive, because you're bypassing the hardcore choice to forgive, which is your own personal responsibility. Forgiveness deals with your pain, he closes, not another's behavior. Remember, positive feelings will follow in time. Freeing yourself from the past is the critical issue. So, I feel like he is right. I think that forgiveness is a very, very significant issue for many Christians today. And probably for each one of us in their room, where there are people that we maybe frequently have to go back and deal with that in our lives. You know, it doesn't just always go away. We have to keep going to the Lord and choosing to forgive them. But God is faithful, and he enables us to, at some point, feelings do come. Finally, this passage in Colossians 3:12-14 says that love is the belt, the binding that holds everything together. In 1 Corinthians 13, if you read the description of God's love, love is patient, love is kind, and so forth. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily irritated, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love sums up every one of these attributes that are listed here. So it keeps all of these virtues in perfect harmony, and that's how that section closes. So how do we apply this? Well, we've talked specifically about forgiveness and ways to forgive and how important it is, but I came to the end of that section, and I thought, what are the points, the takeaways for us just in that section of getting God's perspective? Number one, I think really just about daily you and I need to focus on our identity in Christ, knowing who we are. I keep a list in my Bible of scriptural phrases of who I am in Christ, and there's many, many, many verses. You read through those and you just feel yourself lifted up and encouraged because of how God sees you and who you really are if you're a believer. Not in a prideful way, but in a very hopeful way of who God has made us to be in giving us his Son. So we need to focus on our identity in Christ. But second, I'm going to borrow a phrase from Andre Fu, who is our speaker last year here in our women's ministry luncheon. She said something that I reread her notes the other day, and it just struck me as I was working on this. Not only do we need to focus on our relationship with God in Christ and who we are in him, but second, as she said, Andre Fu, we need to fight for radical transformation. And I don't know if you get that, but that hit me this week as I read these things again, how easy it is, she said, to just kind of collect these neat little insights from Scripture and compassion and kindness. Don't we love those words? I'm a real word person, so I love words. So I'm thinking kindness, compassion. That's not getting it. I need to fight for radical transformation. Where does that start? It starts with my husband and my relationship. I've been married 38 years and we are in habits of behavior, you know? And I thought, this is saying to me, number one, this is a command. I'm God's. I am seated in the heavenly places in Christ. I am in the throne room in Jesus Christ, just as you are if you're a believer today. You and I have power through the Holy Spirit to live a brand new life, to be different in our homes. Is it going to happen overnight? Absolutely not. But I can take one step today in trying not to go into those old ruts of whining or fussing or kind of irritated voice when my husband asks me where that thing is that he's asked me about five times the same thing, you know. Can you not? It's where it always is, you know. But it's so easy to go back to those habits rather than putting on gentleness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fight for radical transformation. I want to do that in my life. I want to be different next year than I am this year. And I pray that for you too in your home, in other relationships. Maybe it's your mother-in-law. Have mercy, have pity. I'm a mother-in-law. Maybe she isn't a regular person. But ask God to show you. Ask God to show you how you can put on Christ, even in a difficult relationship. Now, I also want to say real quickly, there are some very difficult situations where there's abuse and so forth. I'm not addressing that today in a home situation where there's abuse. Obviously, we need great help there and professional help. But I'm talking about just in general relationships where there are difficult people. And God's calling us to fight for radical transformation. The second aspect, the second help that God gives us in this passage in Colossians, we're going to find in Colossians 4, verse 2. Let's look at that a minute. And I skipped to chapter 4, verse 2, because really it's the bookend of this whole discussion about relationships. Chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And he goes on to say, and pray for us too. It's interesting to me as I looked back at some of the other New Testament letters, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians here, we find that concluding the exhortations about relationships and how we're to relate to other people now that we're new creations in Christ, they always are bookended, closed by a command to pray. Isn't that interesting? So that says to me, we are to handle our relational conflicts with prayer instead of how we often try to handle them. And what kind of prayer is it? It's not just sort of like, oh yeah, would you work through that, Lord? No, notice this, it's devote yourself to prayer. So devotion, fervency, frequency, and certainly faith. To me, those are the words that come out of this. If you go back to Philippians, we're memorizing about don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. There's the one about prayer. Let your requests be made known to God and so forth. So this is a very intentional praying. Devote yourself to prayer. What are you devoted to in your life? Your kids? We certainly are, and that's a good thing. Our husbands, hopefully, too. The Lord says, devote yourself to talking to me about it and to listen. This is an alternative, God's alternative, to trying to manage our relationships. Again, I remember that from Andre Sue. She said, instead of trying to manage relationships, we're to handle them with prayer. We're to pour out our hearts to God and then listen. Because when you and I pray about our relationships, our hearts are softened and our perspective changes. So, don't answer me on this, but just think in your mind, who is that difficult person in your life? Who is that person in my life? And have I talked to God about him or her? I thought, isn't it interesting, as I was reading this through, I thought, how different I talk to God about that person than when I'm talking to you, my close friend, about it, about that person. Isn't it true? How you change in your speaking about that person if you're talking to the Lord. So, we're to handle our conflicts with prayer and to remember that God uses regular people in our lives to grow us up and make us more like Christ. How do we know that? Romans 8:28. And we know that God is working all things, that includes those irregular people, for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purposes. And it goes on to say why. Because those He predestined, for God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His good. So God is making us more like Christ. That's His desire through the irregular people that happen to be in our lives. And as you and I pray about these irregulars, hearts change. And most often that heart is our very own heart that changes. Have you had that happen? You've gone to the Lord in prayer about something very difficult, and the more you begin to pray about this person, your heart softened. You're the one who's changed. And often He changes that person too, but it begins usually with us. Well, finally, to be content in relationships, we talked about getting God's perspective. Second, we talked about handling relationships with prayer. And thirdly, to me, this is the key, even more so than all the others, we need to keep seeking to know God more deeply and experience His love for us. Let's go back to Colossians 3:12, because this is the crux right here, again, as the first four verses are. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. How quickly we can just move through those words, dearly loved. That's why I love the Bible. You can just be reading along and skip something and then another time go back. And it's like it's illuminated in neon. Picture that illuminated. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. It's not like we're God's people, no. We, as God's people, there's a great difference there. We are the people of God, and we're not just, okay, well, you can be my people. No, we are holy, we've been set apart for His purposes, and we're dearly loved. I'm really underlining that because I think one of our great needs is to really understand how much we're loved. That's the need of our lives. We're created with that need to be loved. And it's God's great longing for us to understand His love for us. How do we know that it's God's longing for us to know Him and experience His love? How do we know that? Well, number one, we've got that incredible prayer in Ephesians 3 that I have copied there for you. I would encourage you to memorize that prayer. Not only to pray it for yourself, pray it for your children and for everybody you love. I have found that prayer to be the real crux of praying for my children and my family. Because that prayer says that, again, it's the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian church, but remember, it's the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, praying through the Apostle Paul. So this is the will of God, that out of His glorious riches, the riches of God the Father, He would strengthen us with power by His Spirit in our innermost things, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. He'd be completely home there. That we, being rooted and established in love, would have power together with all the saints who are God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that we would know that love that surpasses knowledge to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's God's will for us. That's His longing for you and me. That we know Him deeply and intimately, and that we experience His intimate love for us. That's His desire. That's His longing for us. So we know it because of this one prayer and certainly many other things in Scripture, but also the entirety of Scripture is His invitation to us in His Word to experience His love, to know Him better. His Word is really His invitation because we find there the fullest picture of Him, the most complete unveiling of His love for us. You hold it in your lap, some of you are on the table, it's at home on the shelf. It's ready for us to take down, to read, to contemplate, to study, and then to experience Him. How do you get to know somebody better? You spend time with them. You communicate with them, right? And I know I'm talking to people, women who have not an ounce of time left, but you know, if you desire to get to know God better, you will find those minutes. Take one verse, ask God to unpack it for you, and you'll be amazed at what He'll reveal to you. So I encourage you with that because the Word of God always bears fruit in our lives. It changes us. We get to know Christ. Get to know the love of God. Finally, we are satisfied in the love of God. His love is a love that satisfies completely. Moses knew that. He prayed. We find his prayer in Psalm 90:14. He asked the Lord. They'd been through a hard time, Moses leading those people. He said, satisfy us early, or in the morning, really is one version, with your unfailing love that we might be glad and rejoice all day long. That's a great prayer to pray every day. Lord, satisfy me today with your love that I can rejoice and be glad all day long. Because when you and I have our hearts satisfied with the love of God, the overflow of that is that we're content in our other relationships because we're not going to our husbands to meet the needs that only God can meet. That's probably the testimony of many of us in this room that we thought marriage was going to be the end all and the be all. That's a lot to put on one man, isn't it? Don't you think? And yet, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, there might be a few others like me who would raise our hands. We thought that was the deal. And that's a lot to put on them. But as you and I daily seek to have our heart needs met with the love of the Lord, then the overflow of that will be that we will not go searching for this relation and that to fill up that vast need bank that we have in our hearts. And we will be able to love others out of the love with which we've been loved. Again, Andre Sue, I mean, she just, her quotes just really seem to help me bring all this together. I remember her saying, instead of trying to manage our relationships, we are able to love people because we are loved by God. Don't we do that? We try to manage the relationships. And we make it worse so often. Instead of going to our source, God Himself, and being loved by Him. So, as we close this section, what steps can we take this week to know God better and experience His love for us? Obviously, spending a little time with Him. Enjoying Him. Don't always feel like it's got to be this, and this. Just enjoy Him. Being outside with your children. Looking around at creation, even the rain, and thinking about the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've watered the earth. Or thank you for the flowers. Just enjoying being in His presence. That is an incredible teaching tool with your children. Second, music. Often music, singing with others on Sunday morning or just by yourself, having your car, your CD in your car, whatever you do, your iPod, whatever. Music, Christian music that encourages you to worship and praise God. Asking God to help you know Him better, just like Ephesians 3 encourages us to do. Also, you can memorize scripture that you just take around, have it on a card, with you in your car, a verse that encourages you about the love of God. And finally, I just want to show you a book that I actually have had, and I found it the other day as I was working on this, and I thought, I need to do this again. I'm really appreciative of this author, Ruth Myers. Some of you maybe have used her books before. She wrote 31 Days of Praise, 31 Days of Power, I think, too. So forth. She's got a series of about three. This one is called The Satisfied Heart, 31 Days of Experiencing God's Love. And her life, it really is a testimony to someone who has had to dig in deeply. She was a missionary with the Navigators, which is a Christian organization. She was married twice. Both of her husbands died. And through it all, and just her journey of digging into the Lord and knowing His love on a very real, deep basis. So I encourage you with this book if you are looking for something to do. So as we close then, I hope that you've gotten some help this morning from God's Word in managing your relationships by His way of management and not our own. And if you're like me, I need to review this several times. But let's close in prayer as we go to our groups. Father, thank you that you have given us everything we need for life and for godly living through our knowing you and through your word. And so I ask you today that you would cement in our hearts the very things we need to remember, and that you'll give us hope and encouragement to walk out of here to fight for radical transformation, mainly, Lord, because of how much we're loved, and that you might receive all the glory and praise and honor. We thank you and we love you and ask your blessing on our time in our small groups. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.